Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I need you to get two passages together, 2 Corinthians 5 and James chapter 4. I'm going to read the verse in James 4 first. So let's get a Bible over to James 4. Get ready for 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're loading up a Bible, getting yourself all settled and ready to go, let me welcome you and say how glad I am that you are here today, especially those of you who are visiting with us. And we've got folks who are visiting with us. We really are pleased that you're here today. Hope that you feel at home. Hope that you feel spiritually edified and that you have a strong sense that what we're doing here is according to the Word of God. That is what matters most. I do hope as you're leaving today that you'll stop by and say hi to me and let me get to know you a little bit better. Shake my hand, tell me your name. The elders will be back there in the back as well. They'd like to meet you. Just like to get to know our visitors a little bit better. In fact, we'd kind of like to fix that visitor thing. Help you be more comfortable here, help you be part of this Westside family. Let's work in the Bible. I'm going to start in James chapter 4, and then I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's just get ready to move quickly in the text. This is the end of James chapter 4, beginning verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town. We'll spend a year there, trade and make a profit. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's move over to 2 Corinthians 5 now. Just read one verse there in verse 9. Put these two ideas together. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul talks about tribulation and difficulties and suffering, and then he says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim. We make it our aim to please him. So what happened to 2018? It seems like only yesterday that we were chuckling about that false missile alert in Hawaii. Remember that? They sent out that text. The ballistic missiles were coming in. Everybody in Hawaii was panicking. Seems like just yesterday we were talking about teenagers eating Tide Pods. Way to go, teenagers. There were mudslides in California. United Airlines wouldn't let a woman board with her emotional support peacock. The Me Too movement got going. Lots of powerful men lost their jobs. Philadelphia Eagles were winning some playoff games. That was a sure sign it wasn't going to be a great sports year. And all the things that I just talked about, all of those things happened in January of 2018. Full year ago. And yet in many ways it seemed like they're just yesterday. 2018 is gone. Ready or not, it is 2019. And while certainly recognizing that our calendars are in some way arbitrary, not all cultures and societies are celebrating a new year, we certainly are. And it is that new year that gives us pause, a brand new year, a time for a fresh start, for some fresh resolve, and to make some changes, to make it a better year than ones that we have had before. Are you doing that? Now, you may be thinking, oh no, Mark's about to run through a laundry list of all kinds of New Year's resolutions that I need to be making. Read my Bible more and pray more and go to church more. And while those may be very good ideas, in fact, I think those are positively wonderful ideas, the truth of the matter is we're all in different places spiritually. So a one-size-fits-all blanket resolution sermon may not really suit us and be what we really need. What we, instead of more resolutions to consider, I think what we really need is help with the resolution process. As I look in my life and I see the things that I need to do so that I can serve God, how do I not just resolve to do those things, how do I get those things done? How do I make it stick? What can I do so that those resolutions don't just fade away 3 weeks into January 2019 and next year I'm faced with the very same issue, I'm still stuck in the same spot, and I have a lot of great intentions and I'm never doing anything about it? Our first text in James 4 says that all planning must be done with an eye on the will of the Lord. What does God want? What would please God? And that's exactly what sharpens down in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, to that simple phrase, our aim is to please Him. That's what we need to talk about. What are you aiming for in 2019? Our aim needs to be to please Him. In whatever sphere of influence you have, in whatever walk of life you are part of, our aim in the new year is to please Him. Serve God. Serve God at a new level. Serve God in a more effective way. Serve God better. Our aim is to please Him. And I want you to know that just by saying that, we are entirely removed from this whole bogus resolution thing that goes on. Everybody in January says, I need to be a better person. I need to eat healthier. I need to exercise more. Who doesn't say that? Everybody says that, and it lasts about as long as it takes for those words to come out of your mouth. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about pleasing God. That's what we're talking about. Our aim is to please Him. That is an entirely different starting point. And I want to help you this morning with three steps that will help you meet that aim in 2019. Step number one, we need to do some self-examination. I think there's a lot of issues in our culture and society today, but one of them certainly has to be all of the noise. There's just so much going on, and there's so much that we can hear and see and listen to. There's podcasts. You can take a foreign language course in your headphones. You can see stuff on screens. When is the last time you went to a restaurant and there wasn't 18 televisions going on? There's just stuff everywhere, and as a result of all of the things that are happening, we just don't. Yeah, we don't think deeply about self. But while our society isn't very good at that, the Bible positively mandates that. In the Psalms, for example, in the 49th Psalm, turn your Bible to Psalm 49, a wonderful book, the book of Psalms, to help us think more deeply about life and about our walk with God. In the 49th Psalm, the psalmist says here in verse 3, my mouth shall speak wisdom, Psalm 49 and 3, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. The meditation of my heart. I'm going to add to that in Proverbs, the sixth chapter. In Proverbs chapter 6, let's see what the scripture says here. In Proverbs chapter 6, I love this. There he says, the wise man says in Proverbs 6 and 6, Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Look at life. And examine yourself and think about, are you living in a wise way? A New Testament passage that might help us here is 1 Corinthians 11. The passage I want is in 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter where we read about the Lord's Supper. Part of the Lord's Supper is that we pause everything and do exactly this. So Paul mandates in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, if you eat the bread or you drink the cup of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11, 27, in an unworthy manner, then you're guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. What would constitute a worthy manner? What are you getting at, Paul? So verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's always somebody who at this time of the year is ready to announce, I don't do resolutions. I hear you. But in light of what the Bible says, that's kind of an ongoing thing, isn't it? We're always examining ourselves. We're always thinking about where we are in our walk with God, how we can improve that, not just at New Year's, but certainly this provides a great opportunity for us to do some serious breaking down, looking at where we are and thinking about what can I do to please Him. That's our aim. How do you do that? How do you do that? I think in the book of Psalms, where you see the psalmist step aside from life, be quiet, and have integrity. That's a huge key. We have to have some honesty here. Then we can begin to look within ourselves. Let me give you some questions to think about as you do that. Four questions that really assist us in the self-examination process. Let's just start here. What am I doing right? Sometimes self-examination begins by thinking about a lot of things that aren't right, and that can lead to depression and discouragement. We just get down. We're not everything that we ought to be. Let's start here. Let's not focus on the negative. Let's look at things that are going well. God has given to all of us some gifts and talents and abilities. Ephesians 4 talks about that. Romans 12 talks about that. What am I using and using in a good way? A big secret to positive progress is first to find things that are going well. Do more of that. Strengthen that. Look, I can do that. I'm going to do more than that. So I ought to spend some time looking over what I can do, what I have shown in the past that I have ability to do, areas that I have mastered, and then I can look for more places to do that, more opportunities to do things that are right. And then what about this? Yeah, I need to ask that question. What am I doing wrong? Don't want to get arrogant. I want to get puffed up. The things I need to do differently. That's called repenting. And the wise man says the person who conceals sin is not going to prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it, he will be blessed. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. As we look in our life, we see ongoing sin. That requires genuine repentance. That requires measures to cease sinning and do what's right. So already, see, we're getting a map here, directions we want to go, directions we want to stop going, and then we need to think a little bit about this. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Biblically, it's never enough just to do the right stuff. In the Bible, why you're doing what you do matters to God. God cares deeply about your motivation. In Luke 18, let me have a little bit of this. In Luke, the 18th chapter, here's praying going on. Praying is good, isn't it? And yet Jesus specifically says, this one guy's praying is no good, and he's not accepted. I'm reading, of course, in Luke 18, 9. Jesus tells this parable to those who trust in themselves that they were righteous. They treat others with contempt. Two men, Luke 18, 10 now, went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. God's not impressed at praying. Jesus, in fact, says the next man who prays, the man who says, verse 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner, that man, verse 14, went down to his house justified rather than the other. It's not just doing. That's half the equation. You have to do the right things for the right reasons. Why am I involved in what I'm involved in? Don't go short here. Am I doing this just for the praise of men? Look good in front of others? What if nobody else was doing that? Would I still do what's right? What if nobody knew I was doing this? Would I still do it? What's my aim? See? And then fourthly, we get to that place where we start asking what matters most. And am I doing that? See, that's a question of priorities. Lots of times we know the things that matter, but sometimes we're not getting to those things. Is anybody else thinking about scrolling social media endlessly here? That can happen. That probably doesn't matter most, but we spend a lot of time doing that. As I prepare and plan for a new year, I need to analyze not only what is most important in my life, but am I pursuing those things? Now, that's not everything there is to self-examination, but it's a good start. It's an excellent start. It is a beginning because we realize that if we're going to please the Lord, we need to be intentional in what we are doing. What's our aim? We make it our aim to please Him. If we're going to do that, then we're going to have to stop and examine self. Where are we? What are we doing? What do we need to do more of? What do we need to stop doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? We want to please Him. Then and only then can we get off dead center? Which means, secondly, then, we're going to need to get off dead center. We got a plan for follow through. Here's where there's a big breakdown lots of times. This whole business about admitting the problem is 99% solved. No, it's not. Admitting the problem is huge. That's great. That's a great first step. But once you've taken the first step, guess what follows? You got to take step two. Take the next step. Got to keep moving. I need our text again in James chapter 4. Because I'm afraid sometimes when we begin to talk about making plans, somehow that almost sounds unspiritual. And some people have tried to use James chapter 4 to say that God opposes planning, and that really we just kind of live in this spontaneous way, rambling around, just doing stuff. But that isn't what James is saying. In James 4:13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow you'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. The problem is not the planning. The problem is, verse 14, what is your life? You're a mist, a failure to grapple with our own mortality. And most importantly, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, a failure to take God seriously. James is just talking about the arrogance of imagining that life will go on forever as it is right now, and that we can do whatever we want without any respect to God's will and what God is doing. But to somehow say that planning is unspiritual, really? You think Noah just went out one day and started nailing some wood together and it made into an ark? What about when Joshua got to Jericho? There was a plan given by God to take the city of Jericho. And what about Nehemiah rebuilding those walls in Jerusalem? There was a lot of planning involved in that. Paul planned his missionary journeys, Romans the 15th chapter. And Peter even tells us that God planned redemption of sinful humanity, made those plans before the world was created. Nothing wrong with planning, especially when you are planning to serve God better. And I do think sometimes the reason we get stuck is because we just didn't make any plans. I've done a fair amount of running in my life, love to run. Ran a full marathon a couple years ago. Let me tell you something. You don't just go out the door one day and say, I believe I'll run 26.2 miles. And in fact, you don't just say, you know, I need to be healthier, so I think I'll just run 26.2 miles today. That isn't how that works. You got to have a plan. You're going to run so far today, you're going to run a little further the next day. How far you're going to run needs to be all carefully scheduled. When you're going to run, you'll end up getting hurt. You got to plan all of that. In fact, a lot of the running that I did the year I ran a full marathon ended up, I was running in July and August. That's kind of rough in Texas. Easiest thing I did was run the marathon. The hardest thing I did was do that running in August when it was, well, I don't know, 145 degrees. What about the gyms? Anybody going to the gym? Lots of people, January 1, make a resolution. Going to be more healthy, go down and buy an expensive gym membership. And people who work out regularly in gyms know, I'm just going to stay out of the gym the first 2 weeks of January because it's going to be overcrowded. But by the third week of January, nobody's going to be in there. What happened? Well, there was some resolution there. Maybe there was some self-examination there that led to say, hey, I need to do something differently physically, but there wasn't any plan. How am I going to use that gym membership? When am I going to use that gym membership? What am I going to do with that? There was no planning for follow through. You want to make spiritual change? Serve the Lord better? Make it our aim to please Him? You're going to do more? Or maybe you're going to stop doing something that's wrong? What is your plan? See, there's a lot more to this than an idle thought during a sermon. Yeah, I ought to do better. Wouldn't it be neat if I could? You want to change? Get a plan. Old saying, if you fail to plan, you're just planning to fail. So what's your plan? I'm going to start out of James chapter 1 and tell you that I think a big part of our planning needs to be praying to the Lord. We need to start our planning by bringing before the Lord our concerns, specifically in areas of sin and temptation, but in general all of our life. So James tells us in James 1, beginning verse 2, count it all joy. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you feel like you're under fire, feel like your Christianity is being ground up, feel like it's a struggle to serve the Lord, you're right here. But what do you do about that then? Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given unto him. Again, I think in this context, James is talking about the wisdom to deal with temptations and trials and strife and adversity, but I think the principle here is clear. We come before God and we discuss it with God. We get involved in prayer. And a huge effect of that is that now we are accountable to the Lord because we talk to God about what we plan to do in 2019. That really ramps it up, doesn't it? You know how things get different in your house if you tell your wife? I'm going to try to lose some weight. I'm not going to eat donuts and chocolate. Then when she sees me standing in front of the pantry and she says, "What are you doing?" Wishing I was eating donuts and chocolate, but I'm not eating it now because you caught me. If we talk to the Lord and we tell the Lord, "I'm going to stop doing that." If we tell the Lord, "I am going to do this." There's a different level to this now, isn't it? Now we're not only asking God to bless what we do and give us wisdom to do that, but we are accountable to the all-seeing Lord, who is constantly and always watching over us, is always there to aid and help us, but sees all that we do. Have you planned? That begins in prayer. The other part of that planning thing is in John 15. Open your Bible to John 15. This is a principle that I struggled with for a long time. Maybe you'll have some help here in John 15 too. This passage has helped me. There Jesus says, this is John 15 and 2, he's speaking about the relationship that he has with his disciples and how that relationship leads to God. He says, "I am the true vine," John 15, 1, "my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." It was a long time before I pay attention to the end of verse 2. But verse 2 says, sometimes God cuts away even what is good, so there can be more. Sometimes we have to prune. Sometimes we have to say no to things that we might really want to do because that's just going to crowd our lives and muddy things up, and we're not going to be able to do the things we planned to do. Is anybody else kind of like this? You see something neat, you're like, "Oh, I'm going to do that." Or you read a blog, you're like, "Oh, that'd be cool. I'm going to be involved in that." You see this, "Oh, I'm going to do that." And we just end up doing a little bit of everything as we dabble in all kinds of stuff. I watch for Bible reading stuff all the time, and I see this Bible reading plan. "Oh, look at this. Read 200 chapters a day. Well, that'd be really cool. I'm going to do that." And after a little while, I'm running around doing a little bit of everything, and it ends up amounting to nothing. I need to prune. I got to cut that down. I got to focus on the things that I plan to do and do those things. We make a great start, and then sometimes it fizzles out because we've got too many irons in the fire. So maybe the question to ask from John 15, 2 is, if this morning you're making some plans to put something into your life, what are you taking out to make room for that? You can't just keep adding. What are you taking out so that you can do what you want to do to make it your aim to please Him? In Corinthians, this is in 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12, as Paul does some travel planning, in 1 Corinthians 16, there we read about Apollos. This is 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. Paul says there, "Concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But it was not at all his will to come now. He'll come when he has opportunity." Can't do everything. Have to cut some things out. If you're putting in, what are you taking out? What are you pruning to make room for these new things in 2019 so that we can reach our aim? Which brings me then to this third important idea. To reach our aim, we'll need to make some things habitual in our life. The verse I want is in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to think about Cornelius for a moment. In Acts chapter 10, read with me there in verse 1. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, we meet the man who will become the first Gentile convert to the kingdom of God. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, we are told that at Caesarea, there was a man there named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household and gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Look at verse 2. That verse just is saturated with ongoing, constant, "This is how I live." There's no discussion and debate every day about, am I going to do this? No. That's Cornelius 24/7 all the time. That's who he is. He is habitually doing those things. And if we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to make some changes, those changes have to become habitual. Let me illustrate what I mean. Some of you got up this morning and you got dressed and you came to church and there was no argument about that. There was no discussion about that. You didn't have to ask yourself, am I going to go this morning? In fact, it would have felt weird for you if you did not get up and come to church. You'd have felt very out of place and very, very strange. Because going to church is your habit. Now, some of you got up this morning and it was a discussion. Oh, we're going to go. I don't know. I am tired. The baby is a little fussy. The preacher's voice is going to be hoarse from yelling at the Cowboys last night. It worked. Come on now. I don't know if we're going to. You can't go through life that way. There's going to be a lot of things in life you have to make decisions about, and you got to debate, you got to discuss, and you got to think. But you can't stop every small decision and hash it out. You got to put some things in life like Cornelius did in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. And those are things that you do, and you can do those things without thinking. They are automatic. You have dropped them into the habit drawer, and they are part of your life every time without fail. You are on cruise control, if you will. By the way, in the Bible, there is lots of that. Of Jesus, it is regularly said, he did such and such as was his custom. Of Paul, where does Paul go when he's preaching the gospel? He shows up on the Sabbath in the synagogue. In the book of Acts, it will say, as was his custom. By the way, you should know that there's a lot of research going on about self-discipline and self-control, and the best part of that research is showing again and again and again that people we think who are maximum self-controlled, super self-disciplined, we imagine because they're able to accomplish much and do so much that what they are doing is they are gritting their teeth and they're just fighting through it. They're doing the right thing because they just have so much self-control. No. The research shows they just do it because they made it into a habit. To the point where they're uncomfortable if they're not doing it. Because they just do it and do it and do it and continue to do it again and again. Can I give you some keys to that? A big key to that is you got to prime your environment. You got to prime the environment. Remember in the book of Judges, I'm reading in Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, when the children of Israel came into the promised land, in Judges chapter 2, what do we read there? In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, all of the generation that knew Joshua, they were gathered to their fathers. And there arose, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, that didn't know the work he had done. And those people, verse 11, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord their God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they went after other gods. Listen to him. From among the gods of the peoples who are around them. They did not control their environment. God wanted his people actually to eliminate those nations around them who are involved in idolatrous worship, so they would not do that. It would make it easier for them to serve God. Did you hear that word, easier? We know this. We know that we need to control our environment. What if there is a plate of Oreo cookies sitting on the counter in the kitchen? Oreo came out with dark chocolate Oreos. Did anybody see that? As if regular Oreos are not enough of a temptation. Let's have dark chocolate Oreos. I must tell you, they're amazing. And if you put a plate of Oreos, dark chocolate Oreos, on the kitchen counter, because I am a very self-controlled guy, it will probably only take me 11 minutes to eat them all. Because every time I walk by the kitchen, I'm going to get me a cookie. In fact, in a minute, I'm going to be manufacturing reasons to be going in the kitchen. I'm not controlling the environment. You put the cookies in the pantry where you don't see them? Well, they might last 15 minutes then, wouldn't they? No, they're going to last longer. We've got to control our environment. So maybe you're resolving to read the Bible more in this year. What if you put your Bible on top of the TV remote? What if you put your social media apps in the back of your phone and your Bible app on the front of your phone? See, could we change our environment a little bit? That would help us serve God, make it a little bit easier to serve the Lord. And then how about this? Look over in Luke chapter 11. Let's just start small. Sometimes we start talking about making changes, we get real excited. We're going to make gigantic, ginormous changes. Look at Luke chapter 11 with me. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus' disciples come to him and they ask for a class in prayer. Has anybody ever noticed that Jesus' class in prayer doesn't even last 10 minutes? Jesus was praying in a certain place, Luke 11:1, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "Okay." Verse 2. "When you pray, say this, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive our ones indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation.'" Now, was that everything Jesus ever said about prayer? No, it was not. It was everything Jesus said right then. We're going to start small. Little change. Pray like this. One fellow I read about as I was doing some research into habits said his goal was to read 20 books a year. He started to reach that goal by deciding, "I'm going to read one page a day." Just one page. I can do that. But you know, sometimes reading one page would lead to, yeah, see, little. One fella, his goal was to work out. So he left his shoes and his workout clothes out where he would see them, changing environment. And then he would go to the gym and he would do one set of exercises, just one. But over time, one set of exercises, I can stay, I would do a second set. Start small, but make sure you start. Building habits, control your environment, start small, minimize feelings. Minimize feelings. Doesn't matter what you're doing to control the environment. Doesn't matter if you surround yourself with a lot of great people. There's going to come a day, sooner or later, when we're going to find that there's this good thing we promised God that we were going to do, and that's essential to our aim in 2019. But you know what? We don't feel like doing it right now. But you know what feelings are? Feelings are how we feel in this moment. That's how feelings work. I can't tell you, "Oh, hey, let's get together 17 days from now because I've scheduled a happy day then. I'll feel great that day." I don't know how I'm going to feel 17 days from now. Emotions are momentary. Can you read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's why Paul says we've got to do better than to be captive to the moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, momentary affliction, feeling down, getting beat up, being persecuted, not feeling so great about my Christianity. This light momentary affliction, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we look not at the things that are seen, the way we feel right now. No, we look to things that are unseen. Things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. The things that are unseen, those things are eternal. We have to get past the moment and the feelings that go with it. We're going to look for something more. That builds real habits. When we control our environment, we start small, we don't care about our feelings, we move forward. In all of that, of course, there will be distractions, and there will be hindrances, and there will be barriers. So we have to be ready to fail and start again. How many times do you see that in the Scriptures? If we build those habits, though, we can be like Cornelius, where parts of our lives are running almost on autopilot as we serve the Lord better, as we reach our aim to please Him. Now I looked at the calendar, and New Year's Day 2020 will fall on a Wednesday. It's not hard to imagine at all that when we come to church Wednesday night, someone's going to say, "What happened to 2019? That's really only 359 days from now. Someone will be saying, "2019, you remember that government shutdown?" Maybe somebody will be talking about who played in the 2019 college football championship. But I wonder, Will anybody say, 2019 was the year I made serious spiritual progress? I made it my aim to please the Lord, and I did it. You can. If you'll examine yourself, if you'll put some plans together and build habits, this year we can reach our aim to please God. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are thankful for a fresh new year. And we ask, Father, that you bless our efforts to serve you. Help us to keep always before us your will, and that you are sovereign in control of all things, even whether there's another minute of time. Help us, Father, though, to use the minutes you give us to reach our aim. We want to please you. Bless our efforts to examine ourselves. Bless our plans to serve you better. Help us, Father, to put in place strong spiritual disciplines that help us habitually serve you. We ask, Father, you bless us individually in a new year. We ask, Father, you bless us as a congregation in the new year. And as always, Father, we ask that you bless our shepherds as they lead this church. In Christ we pray, and amen.